الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله، we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no God for him. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah and speak the truth. All you who believe, fear Allah as He ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O mankind, fear your Lord who created you from a single soul, and created from that soul its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wounds that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that Allah may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'd. For certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of matters are newly invented matters in this religion, and every newly invented matter in this religion is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. Inshallah ta'ala, today we're going to cover the men's dress. I hadn't planned on it, but it seemed proper that since last week, alhamdulillah, we had covered the ladies' dress or the women's dress, that inshallah we will cover the Muslim man's dress. And the Muslim men, many times we don't hear about our dress code. When we accept Islam, all we hear is the sisters have to cover, meaning covering their whole entire bodies except their hands and their face. But we never hear the dress code of the man. And a lot of times I feel a little uncomfortable too talking about the dress code of the man, knowing that many of us Muslim men oppose the conditions set by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in His Quran and by His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the authentic sunnah when it comes to our dress code. Inshallah ta'ala, today we'll take a look at the dress code of the Muslim man. The first condition that the man must feel is covering his awrah. The men must cover their awrah. That's the first condition of the man's dress. And the aura of the man is from his navel to his knee, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in authentic hadith collected by Ad-Darqutni, ma bayna surrati wa rukbati awra, that which is between the navel and the knee is the awra. And the awra, I didn't find the English translation to that word, but the awra is the part of the body that must be covered. Because the Prophet salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi tells us in the authentic hadith Inshallah ta'ala, I'll find that hadith. I just lost it. Anyway, I'll do my best to quote it from my memory. I don't see it here, I seem to lost my place. But the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, says in a long hadith, I'll quote the beginning part of it, inshaAllah, احفظ عورتك إلا من زوجتك أو ما ملكت أيمانكم. أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it, if I'm not quoting it properly, because we know that it is important for us to make sure that we don't lie on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when I'm quoting this hadith from my memory, I was doing my best to recall that which I had memorized from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But I seek Allah's forgiveness if I had quoted it wrongly. But the meaning of it in English is still the same. And that is, guard and cover your awra except in the presence of your wife or your right-hand possessions or the lady war captain. So here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches the men that they have to cover their awra. When we're in the presence of other than our wives or what our right hands possess from the women war captives, then it is incumbent, obligatory, and compulsory on every man to cover his awra from his navel to his knee. And that is the first condition. As for the second condition, that is that the man's garment, his lower garment, should be from halfway up his calf down to his ankle, but not below that. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in an authentic hadith, ما أسفل من الكعدين ففي النار, that whatever is below the ankle is in the hellfire. That means that the person who wears his clothing below the ankle is doing that which will have him enter into the hellfire. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us men strong enough to live up to the conditions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set for the man in his dress code. The man's clothing is, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in another authentic hadith, that the man's clothing is halfway up his calf. And if he likes, he can lower it until it gets to the ankle. But whatever is below the ankle is in the hellfire. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala describes him, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. And certainly you will find in the Messenger of Allah the finest example. And the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hisham ibn Abdul Munaf sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to wear his lower garment halfway up his calf all of the time. That was the way that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wear his clothing. As for the hadith, من جر ثوبه خيلاء لم ينظر الله إليه. In all of these hadith, according to the issue, on the issue, are authentic hadith, and you find them in Bukhari and Muslim and in other collections of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith says, whoever wears his garment dragging below his ankle out of pride, then Allah will not look at him. Many of us, unfortunately, we're confused. If someone tells him that it is incumbent upon him as a Muslim man to wear his lower garment, whether it's a thobe, his pants, a izar, whatever a Muslim man wears, it must be above his ankle bone. Some of us, when we read this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever wears it dragging below his ankle out of pride, we say that I'm wearing my clothing below my ankle, longer than my ankle, but I'm not doing it out of pride, so I don't fall into that hadith. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he has said in the other hadith, ما أسفل من الكعبين ففي النار, that whatever is below the ankle is in the hellfire. That means that every time you wear your garments below your ankle, it's out of arrogance. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in another narration, that wearing the garment below the ankle is out of arrogance. And whoever wants to test himself to see if he's not doing it out of arrogance, let him wear his clothing the length that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wear it, and that's halfway up his calf, and to see, did he have it below his ankles out of arrogance or not? And this is how you can see for certainty that being raised up in America, we're taught out of custom that wearing your clothing for the men above your ankles is shunned, frowned upon. People will laugh at you. High waters, your pants are young, or whatever they call it. And why do we wear it below except out of arrogance? And if it wasn't arrogance, why don't we follow the example of the best of mankind, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if we're not doing the opposite out of pride? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose guidance is the finest guidance, has given us guidance to wear our clothing at the ankle length or above and not below. And not below. As for us, and I'm just like all of the brothers, at learning Islam, it takes a little time. It takes time for our iman to grow, our faith and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to grow stronger in this deen before we're able to practice the commandments of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we have to keep in mind that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us, إِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِأَمْرٍ فَاتُّ مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ وَإِذَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. If I command you to do something, do it as much as you're capable of. And when we look at the commandments of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the commandments of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, our Lord, in the Quran, then we see that the commandments are many, and that most of us couldn't live up to all of those commandments. And this is why Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, and fear Allah as much as you have the ability to do so. This is in that which we're commanded to do. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to go on in the end of that hadith, if I command you to do something, then do it as much as you're capable. But if I forbid you for something, stay away from it. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa didn't give us any choice when the thing has become forbidden. We have to stay away from it. We're not taking that thing like a commandment, do this, do that, do this. But when we're prohibited to do something, we have to take it serious. When the commandments come, we do as much as we could. But the prohibitions that are few in number, we have to stay away from. We have to stay away from. And me and one of the brothers, we were just using an example. We were saying that many of us, we say we have problems or that we're weak. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, خُلَقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. And humanity was created weak. Whenever a commandment comes to us, something like this commandment, that our clothing should be above our ankle, up to the halfway of the calf, we find some difficulty in it, we just say that we're weak. If a brother was to be among us, and we sat down to eat, and he had a pork chop, and he was just eating it in front of our face. Akhi, what are you doing? He said, you know, this pork, I can't give it up. And he was just eating it. A pork chop, and he had some ham down there just eating it in front of our faces. How many of us could just tolerate that? Look, Akhi, I know you're weak, and I'm weak, and everybody weak, but nobody should go that far. Because it's a prohibition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should feel the same way of this commandment of wearing something below the ankle. Because the message of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's in the hellfire. In the other narration, Allah won't look at you. Allah won't even consider you. How can a prohibition come to us like this and we play it off like it's nothing? We have to take the prohibition seriously. Going back, the first condition of the men's dress is to cover our awrah, or that part which is from our navel to our knee. And the second condition that we're mentioning is that the lower garment, the pants, the soles, the izar, whatever you wear, should be from the halfway up the calf down to the ankle and not below. And if we feel bad, and we shouldn't feel bad about our Islam, because the kuffar don't feel bad about their kufr, but they're the first ones happy to walk out of their doors being kafirs, dressing like kafirs. We should be just as proud, rather prouder. We have the religion of truth and Islam. We should be happy to walk outside on the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the finest example. The third condition that we wanted to mention was that the men's clothing shouldn't imitate the women's clothing. Because the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الرَّجُلَ يَلْبِسُ لِبْسَ الْمَرْأَةِ وَالْمَرْأَةَ تَلْبِسُ لِبْسَ الرَّجُلِ. This authentic hadith collected by Abu Dawood, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the curse of Allah is on the man, or may Allah curse the man who wears a woman's piece of clothing, and curse the lady who wears a man's piece of clothing. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is, as Allah described him, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, and we have not sent you except as a mercy to all the world. Here he's showing his mercy on us by making it forbidden for us to wear the clothing of women, and women to wear the clothing of men. As far as the unisex clothing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But as men, we should wear men's clothing, and as women, the women should wear women's clothing. Another one of the conditions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said is that the men shouldn't wear silk or gold. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أُحِلَّ الزَّهَبَ وَالْحَرِيرَ لِإِنَاثِ مِنْ أُمَّتِي وَحُرِّمَ عَلَى ذُكُورِهَا. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this famous authentic hadith says that I have made permissible gold and silk for the women, but it is haram or forbidden for the men. So here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made silk and gold permissible for the women, And that is for the beauty of the women. As for the men, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited the men from wearing gold and silk. Because that silk is for them in this world, us in the hereafter. Silk is for even the believing Muslim women or the disbelieving kafir men in this world. And in the hereafter, is for all of the Muslims. So the Muslim men were to stay away from that silk. Here in the dunya, it's for the disbelieving men. It's for us in the hereafter, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us. And that is with an exception. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made an exception for the men to wear silk. As we'll see in this hadith. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rakhasa li Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf wa Zubair fi lift al-Harir li hakkatin kanat bihima. In this authentic hadith collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it permissible to wear silk for Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf and al-Zubair ibn al-Awwam. And these are two of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Two of the finest companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because in that famous hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 10 are in Jannah. Among those 10 that he mentioned was Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf and Az-Zubair. So these two companions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave glad tidings that these two men will be in Jannah. And this authentic hadith, he made it permissible for them to wear silk because of a scratching problem that they had. So here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is a mercy to all of the world, is showing a mercy on the men who may have difficulty because of a rash or whatever skin problem that they may have, that they can wear silk to make it easier on them, as Allah says, مَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, and I have not made any difficulties for you in this deen. This is where the buttons are. He would have silk for the cup or something like that, maybe a trimming. If it was less than this much, then that amount of silk is permissible for the men to wear. So first we see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in general making silk haram or not permissible or forbidden for the men to wear. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, out of his mercy, made exceptions to that general rule, and that is if we have a skin problem, itching, then we can wear silk. Or if the silk is less than the width of this, like on your cuff or trimming or what have you. Another condition among the conditions of the men's dress is that the man's dress should not imitate the dress of the kuffar. That the man's dress should not imitate the dress of the kuffar. And for that we have a hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this hadith collected by Imam Muslim. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ra'a, or we'll take the hadith, it's from the narration of Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu, ra'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam aliyya thawbayni mu'asfarayni faqala inna hadhihi min thiyab al-kuffari
فلا تلبسها.
جزاك الله خير.
The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has narrated by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw me with two pieces of clothing on, and they were dyed with mu'asfar. And mu'asfar is, I don't know how to describe that color. It's like a red, pinkish, reddish, yellowish color, I don't know. Like the makeup that the women wear on their cheeks. Something like that, and Allah knows best. He saw, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As with these two pieces of clothing with this color, and he said, these clothing, or this piece of clothing, is the clothing of the kuffar, so don't wear it. Here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam was showing Abdullah that if he had a particular garment on, and that garment is the clothing of the kuffar, meaning specifically their type of clothing, not a general clothing that can be a crossover between the Muslims and the disbelievers, but a clothing that would be specifically for the disbelievers, that type of clothing is prohibited for the Muslim men and the Muslim women to wear. Just as in the next hadith was an effort on Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَلُبُوسَ الْرُحْبَانِ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْ ذِي مَنْ تَزَيَّ بِهِمْ أَوْ تَشَبَّهَ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, beware of wearing the clothing of the priest or the rabbi, because whoever dresses like them or imitates them, then he is not from among me. And Ali said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that. So we see that the priests or rabbis, they wear a particular type of clothing. Like one of them, I know they wear that father's collar or something. And they have all black in general. And their clothing may be commonly known to us. That clothing, that whoever sees it says, oh, that's a priest. Or, oh, that's a such and such. Or, oh, that's a such and such. Where you know for certain that that is the clothing of the kuffar, is not permissible for the Muslim to wear. That type of clothing is not for the Muslim to wear. And as far as going into the details of which type of clothing is the clothing of the kuffar, inshallah ta'ala, we'll leave it for the men to use their discretion. Don't you know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laid out a general condition? And we know that this deen is for all time and all places. And because of that, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in many of his hadith, he spoke with general statements. Statements that could be applied anywhere in the world until the day of judgment. Anywhere in the world, you can apply, you can practically live Islam until the day of judgment. And for that, time and clothing will change. But there will always be a clothing for the kuffar, and that type of clothing we're not supposed to wear. But we're supposed to be different from them in our clothing, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in another general hadith, مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ, that whoever imitates the people, then he is like them people. Then he is among those people. Meaning, if you imitate the kuffar, you are with the kuffar so much as you like to imitate the kuffar. To the degree that you love to look like the kuffar, that's the degree that you will be with the kuffar. And we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to save us from loving the kuffar so much that we become kuffar like them. And the reason I say that we can use our own discretion, because we're in the land of the commercial and the advertisement and the magazines and what have you. And I remember, before you go out in in the morning to work or wherever, you look in the mirror to make sure everything is okay, brush my teeth, comb my hair, buttoned up, everything is looking okay. At times when we look in that mirror, we say, I look just like that man on Ebony Magazine. I look just like that man on GQ Magazine. You see him, you go buy that outfit, you putting it on. You look in the mirror, you say, I knew it. Even better than it looked on the magazine. And the sisters, the same thing. They might want to imitate their style to be just like that lady on Essence, or in the inside of Essence, or on a commercial, or on a billboard, or whatever. When you have that feeling that you want to look like them, and you feel that your dress, and you feel good about your dress, knowing that you're imitating them, that's when you know you're imitating the kuffar. Or that's one of the ways when you know you're imitating the kuffar. And all of us have that, because everyone wants to feel that he's imitating someone. It's just kind of natural that you want to follow someone. And because of that, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala made Muhammad ibn Abdullah Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the finest example for humanity. That whoever wants to do something, all he has to do is look at the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to do that which he did, and then he can know that he can be on guidance. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has the finest guidance. We wanted to make one more part of the men's dress before the adhan, and that is that the men must wear their beards. And that's a part of our dressing. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, خَالِفُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَعْفُ الْلِحَا وَقَضُّ الشَّوَارِقِ أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, I command you to be different from the mushrikeen, grow your beards long, and trim your mustaches. That means that that part of your mustache that hangs over on your lip, you're supposed to trim that part off. And you're supposed to let your beard grow long, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us, in commanding us to be different from the disbelieving people. So just to reiterate those conditions, we said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated for us the covering of the awrah, the wearing of the lower garments from halfway up the calf down to the ankle and not below that, and not to have our clothing imitate the clothing of the women, and not to have our clothing imitate the clothing of the kuffar, and not to wear gold and silk except for the exceptions mentioned in silk, and that is if we have a problem, a skin problem, or if it's less than four fingers worth. And the final was the growing of the beard. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Those were the conditions set by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah wa Nabiyullah, the Prophet of Allah and the Messenger of Allah, the last Prophet of Allah and the last Messenger of Allah. This is what he has set forth for the men from his sunnah. We just want to add, as we were reminded, that when we say that this is from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and everyone has to live up to it, let's not be confused when we hear the word sunnah, but that we should know that the word sunnah has more than one meaning. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands us to do something, and he himself was the first to do it, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, we say that is from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we say that that is from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he did it and he commanded it, that sunnah is an obligation on everyone to do it. Sunnah meaning from the religion of Islam, that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought. And it is as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, لَوْ تَرَقْتُمْ سُنَّةَ نَبِيِّكُمْ لَضَلَلْتُمْ. If you would leave the sunnah of your prophet, you would go astray. If you would leave the sunnah of your prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you would go astray. So the word sunnah has many meanings in Islam, and among them is that it's from the deen. You say that sunnah meaning it's from the deen of Islam. These conditions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi set forth for the men's dress, it's from the sunnah, but it's from that which is compulsory from the sunnah. Because some things from the sunnah are compulsory and other things aren't compulsory. And we know by the commandment of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi commanded us to perform the five salat a day. Among those salawats are three rakats for Salatul Maghrib. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made from his sunnah to make Maghrib three rakats. No one can say, oh, that's only sunnah, I don't have to do it, like people say, unfortunately. It's from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's compulsory on all the Muslims to do it. Two rakats after Salatul Maghrib, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recommended us to do it. As he has told us in the hadith that we have mentioned before, that whoever guards those 12 raka'at of the day, meaning two before Fajr, four before Dhuhr, two after Dhuhr, two after Maghrib, and two after Isha, Allah will build for him a house in Jannah. So here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is encouraging us to do those two raka'at. So that from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is different than the three rak'at of Maghrib from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The word sunnah at times means recommended, and at times the word sunnah means it's from the deen, as opposed to bid'ah, that which isn't from the deen. So these are the conditions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laid out for all of the believing men to fulfill in their worship of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And if there are any questions related to that, inshallah ta'ala, we can handle that.
In regards to the 12 anchors of allowing you to look at them, you know anchors can help.
That hadith that the man's aura is private part, his private area that he must keep covered from his navel to his knee, that which the man should always make sure at least he has that on. But the normal dress should be from halfway up his calf down to his ankle and not below. That should be the normal. But at least everyone should have that covered. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told us in our authentic hadith that when you're making salah, that you should at least have something covering your shoulders. Meaning that though this is what is compulsory on us to cover from the navel to the knee, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also set other guidelines that we should be, that we should follow as a practicing Muslim. And every Muslim should be practicing Islam. So that basic from the awrah to the knee is the specific, that's the awrah. But the normal dress should be from the man halfway up his calf down to his ankle, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do.
You were talking about last month, I was wondering, you know,
if
you were specifying the color of the material. So my understanding is that in large part, the message of Allah was the putting on the hadith was the type of garment, not so much the color. They translated the my understanding is that the garment, not the color.
And that's what we're trying to say. We quoted that hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As with those two pieces of garment on with that reddish type of color. The Prophet said, those are the clothes of the kuffar, so don't wear it. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was making the point that what he had on was known as the clothing of the kuffar, don't wear it. Not so much that it was dealing with the issue of color. And the reason why I say that I understand it that way is because our Shaykh Muhammad Nasir bin al-Bani, hafizahullah, when he quoted this hadith, he quoted it under the chapter, not imitating the kuffar in our journey. So that the Shaykh rahimahumallah, hafizahullah, وَرَحِمَهُ وَغَفَرَ لَهُ وَسَدَّدَ, he was using this hadith to show that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saying, as he said at the end of the hadith, this is the clothing of the kuffar, so don't wear it. Don't wear it because it's the clothing of the kuffar. If we know that anything is specifically the clothing of the kuffar, it's not permissible for us to wear it. Like, I remember when I was in Medina, one of the brothers, he was from Scotland. He said, like me, when I go home, the shirt, the tie, and the three-piece suit, that's the clothing of the kuffar. That's the main part of our dress. That's their dress. You ain't with us, a part of this country, unless you dress like that. That's their dress. So for him, he wouldn't wear a suit and a tie like that anymore because that was specifically their dress. That was a part of their culture. It was like that. He wanted to be different from them. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded all of us to be different from them, he wouldn't dress like that. And here in America, everybody has to look out to see what is the clothing of the kuffar and not to wear it. And we know that every so often a new style comes out and everybody's wearing that style. That becomes that particular style of the kuffar. We're not supposed to imitate them in their dress. Like I see that all of the younger boys, they're wearing their pants with their belt loose and their pants hanging off their butt. That's their style. That's for the kuffar. Unfortunately, we see some of the Muslim children doing it, and we prohibit them from doing it because that's imitating the dress of the kuffar. Nobody in his right mind gonna wear his clothes halfway off his pants, off his butt, except that he's imitating those people. It's in style. So he wants to do it. And on and on and on as the styles come out, and that's just an example, but everybody has to see where he's at and what community he's living in to see the styles of the kuffar. And that which is particularly, especially for them, we're supposed to be different from them.
I was wondering if you could just check the size of the outfit.
Inshallah ta'ala. The brothers asked, can I check the explanation of this hadith in Sahih Muslim? Imam Malik rahimahullah, when he quoted the ayah in Quran, Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mati Wa Raditu Lakum Al-Islam Adina, he said that statement. He read that verse, this day I have perfected for you your religion and completed my favor to you, and I've chosen for you Islam as religion. So what was not religion then isn't religion today. Everything that was religion when Allah completed it is religion today, is religion till the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. And we're the first people, when we tell the disbelievers about Islam, and somebody tells us Islam, you mean that's the religion cutting off the hands and stuff? That stuff is played out. We're in a new time. You say, no. Islam is for all time. And it is. For all of us, we know that Islam is for all time. Why can we say on one side of our mouth, oh, that's for that time? And then when a disbeliever says, oh, that whole deen is for that time, then we're going to say out the other side of our mouth that Islam is for all time? Islam is for all time.
My question would be that everything that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we are to imitate or emulate him in that today. There are some things that he's done of one in particular. When he used to defecate, he used to have used to be shown. In my opinion, that would not be applicable
today.
Yeah. For the mat, now he always, in the Hadith said, he slept on the mat, and you could see the imprint of the mat on his back. So my question is, there are many things that he's done, and I would say because of the blessing of Allah on humanity, evolution has changed or has brought us some things that maybe that obviously better. So where do we draw the line?
That's a lot better. The Imam is making a good point, and before we answer, I just want to say Alhamdulillah, 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 that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us to enjoy the good things of this world. I just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among the thankful, because at times we aren't. The Imam is making a point that during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it was, they used to use rock as well as they used pebbles as well as they used to use water in order to clean themselves when they relieved themselves, and that nowadays we wouldn't see it to be applicable. Just as the other example was, the Prophet ﷺ used to sleep on a mat, and nowadays we're sleeping on water beds and poly whatever. All we should say is Alhamdulillah, 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 because there are people, wallahi, in the world, they have to use rock today. Never saw toilet paper. That's in America. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us to live under this oppressive government that robs the world of their resources in order that we can live at luxury that the world doesn't even know exists. So we should just say Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. I've met many people that have never slept on a bed until they came to Medina. I've met many people that their floor and their house is the ground, except where they have a rug on for the room where they invite their guests. And people sleep on that even till today. And maybe until Yawm al-Qiyamah, people will be sleeping on that. Even some of the brothers, and one of the brothers, may Allah reward him, Abdul Rahman al-Mexiki. Abdul Rahman was originally from Mexico and he grew up in Texas. When we were in Medina, he used to sleep right on the floor, put his cushion over top. I want to be like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When I sleep, I never get comfortable, he said. I just got to wake up. Wake up, remember Allah makes the law. And we know that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala comes down to the lowest heaven, the last third of the night, to say, who will call on me so I can answer his call? Who will seek my forgiveness so I can seek his call? We sleep on the beds we sleep on. We in so much comfort, we can't even hear the alarm sometimes. But when you're sleeping, like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to sleep, he slept like that for a purpose, so that he can get up and worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. As we know that at one time, his wives had prepared his bed real nicely. And when he woke up, he felt bad. I slept too good. It can make me sleep the whole night away. What did you do to my bed? They said, we made it more softer. You're the Messenger of Allah, you burdening yourself, taking care of the affairs of the Muslims, at least you could get a good night's sleep. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, make my bed the way it used to be. These rules of Islam are for all times and all places, because Islam is the deen al-fitra. It's a natural way that people are supposed to live. Who can say that we can be on a camping trip, maybe we don't have the toilet paper around, what are we going to do? We're going to do that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made easy for us. And for the people in the rest of the world who aren't blessed with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with from the beauties of this world, then we should just be saying Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. So the line is drawn at that which could have been for that time and expired, and that which will be for all times to come. That is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he orders something or prohibited something, it will be in effect to Yawm al-Qiyamah. But maybe if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just happened to do something because he was living at that part of the world at that time, then if you did it in the future, Alhamdulillah, if you were trying to imitate the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you didn't do it, it's nothing against you, like the turban. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found the Arabs at that time in Arabia wearing the turban, and he wore it just like them. If a Muslim man wears a turban simply because he knows that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore it, then he will get his reward, inshallah ta'ala, from Allah, from trying to imitate the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he hasn't done that deed, wearing that turban except to please the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inshallah he will be rewarded accordingly. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't encourage, didn't recommend that people should wear the turban from among the Muslims. So maybe as the time went on, and it may have came out of style, or something else took its place, or whatever, those changes could be made. But when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded something or prohibited something, then that's for all peoples, all times and places, to the Day of Judgment.
One question from ayah from the Quran. Allah says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Fattabi fi ma ataaka Allahu ad-daara wal-akhirah, wa la tanza naseebaka min ad-dunya. Would you make some commentary?
You translate that first?
In secret means that Allah has provided for you to the after. But don't forget your share of the dunya.
You want me to tie that into our, or that's just...
If you can do that, why? But I just want to get into Quran because it's not
Okay, from that ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to not to forget our portion of the dunya, of this world, that living a life of ascetic, I think they call it, the person like the monk, the people who gave up the world, I don't want nothing from this world. I don't want fine clothes. I don't want a nice house. I just want to live out there. I don't want to get married. I just want to fast every day and stay up all night and just worship Allah, worship Allah, worship Allah. Allah is reminding us to have our portion of the dunya, meaning that that type of life is not a part of Islam. So, I don't know. How to put this in relationship to what we are covering today.
نعم.
The message of Allah is thank
you, Lord. Allah, Allah, Allah.
What's the legal criteria for men's stress? The label for the need. Then he went on to add that we should pray, or make this a lot, we should cover our children. And he went on to add that we shouldn't imitate the kufa on ourselves. Is there any place at any time that we can take it upon ourselves to fight this one of these times, like this cover, so that they would be covering our children? And we say, well, I don't want to fight this cover. I'm just going to do as much as I can, and I'm going to fight this death. As much as the law says, you'll be illegally dressed, or I'm unable to believe.
The brother is asking, I can't recall all of it, but the point is, what about practicing some of these conditions and not others? We should practice all of Islam in its entirety, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Udukhulu fi silmi kaffa." I command you to enter into Islam wholeheartedly. That we should do this thing all the way. And not we don't enter into Islam, you know, and be half something. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the people who came before us against them. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضُ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضُ. Do you believe in some of the book and disbelieve in the other part? Meaning, if some of Islam is okay with us, that fits our lifestyle, I'll take it. And if it doesn't fit our lifestyle, then I'll leave it. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about those people who ya'buduna Allah ala al-harb. Those people who worship Allah on the edge. Meaning, so long, like the other ayah, so long as I can worship Allah and live the way I want to live, according to the way I feel a person should live, then I'm going to worship Allah. But if there's any contradiction the way I want to do things, then I ain't worshiping Allah with that which came to me. So this is shunned upon and blameworthy that we take some of this deen and leave off other parts of it. That whatever fits us, whatever is comfortable with us, we take it, and whatever isn't, then we'll leave it. If it's comfortable for me to wear the beard, I'll wear it. And if not, depending on how my lifestyle is, I ain't wearing it. If it's okay for me to wear my pants above my ankle, nobody will laugh at me, I'm alright, I'll do it. But if I feel people want to laugh at me, it's not my style, then I don't want to do it. This is what the Jews used to do. And this is what the Christians still do. This is what the disbelieving people do in general. Like the law. I'll work by the American government, the law, until it don't go our way. When it don't go our way, we'll make amendments and change it and make that law fit what we want to do. This is the way of the disbelievers in general. They ain't got no program except taking their own desires as their Lord besides Allah. Every time they want to do something, they'll make a law. Okay, we like this. If it don't, their desires change, they change the rules. And they keep on changing them and changing them to fit their own desires. And the Jews, they did the same thing. Why did they disbelieve when Isa ibn Maryam came to them? Because they wanted to believe in some of the book and disbelieve in others of the book. When Isa ibn Maryam came, he bust their whole program out. They couldn't go lying and cheating the people. They had to submit to the truth. Because Isa ibn Maryam came to make the deen for Allah clear and pure. They didn't want to do it. So we don't believe in it. And the Christians, the same thing. Why don't they believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because they don't want to do it. They want to believe so long as it's okay with them. And when it's not okay, they want to leave it off or change the script. Just like you'll see in the church, this year the lady can't wear pants, the next year she could, this year she got to wear a hat, the next year she don't have to, and on and on. This is the way of the disbelievers in general. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us true Muslims. Those people who believe in all of the book. Those people who have entered into Islam wholeheartedly, not have something. Ameen.
Do they have any type of tank coverage required for them? I have read at times with the stated that specific
doing a lot for men to have some type of PC or card or anything.
The brother's asking, is it recommended that the men should wear something on their heads? And he heard that some people say it's recommended in Salat that you cover your head. We haven't come across, me personally, I haven't heard anyone say that they had any evidence from the Quran or the authentic Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where they have to cover their head. In Salat or outside of Salat. And so long as we haven't found anything in the Quran or the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we shouldn't feel that it's compulsory or recommended to do something that our Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hasn't made compulsory or recommended us to do. Nor has the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam imposed upon us this or recommended it. But I do know that some people say that it is recommended that men wear something on their heads because they haven't found the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ever coming out of his house except that he has something on his head. But that may be cultural or not, may be cultural or not, according to how each scholar sees it. But we see that so long as Allah or his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hasn't in the clearest terms recommended us to do something, that we won't recommend to the people to do something that which we haven't found our Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recommending the Muslims to do.
My question is, the Messenger of Allah before in Jahiliyyah and after Jahiliyyah, was this clothes the same before
as they were after Jabalun Nur? The Imam is asking, is the clothes of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before revelation like his clothing after revelation? I haven't come across, and I was questioning this before, anything that I know from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that would show that before he received revelation he did something after he received revelation. In specific. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But one thing we do know is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he commanded us to do something, like he has commanded us to be different from the disbelieving people, and he has commanded us not to imitate the disbelieving people, then we should know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have been the first one to practice what he preached. And not that he would have preach one thing and practice something else. And we do know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had commanded his companions in many of the ways that they dressed to be different. Like he would say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you should wear the izar and pants, because the Jews and the Christians only wear pants. And the izar is that bottom clothing that you wear around you when you make Hajj or Umrah. It's like a towel, and you take it and wrap it around your lower waist. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Muslims that they should wear that izar, and they should wear pants too. And not just pants, because the disbelieving people only wear pants, or the people of the Jews and the Christians. And we know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to part his hair down the middle in order to be different from the disbelieving people. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to put henna in his beard, and his beard would be a reddish color from the oils that he used sometimes in his beard in order to be different from the disbelieving people. And he would command the Muslims that they would color their beard and not let it be white like the disbelievers. When they grew their beards, they would allow their beards to be white. So we see that as many hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded his companions not to wear it, as they were imitations of the kuffar. So we would just assume that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best of mankind, was the first to practice what he preached, though we don't know that a text clearly that states that before revelation he dressed one way, and then after the revelation he dressed another way.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes, we're going to mention one of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says, Ashratum min al-fitra. In another narration, Khamsum min al-fitra. That there are 10 things that are from the nature of mankind. That mankind do these 10 things. Among those 10 things is growing the beard long. And in other hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just commanded, grow the beard long. And one time we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was giving da'wah to one of the disbelieving people, a man came up to him and he said, before he called them to Islam, who commanded you to grow your mustaches long and to shave your beard? They said, our Lord, referring to the king of their country. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, well, let me tell you that my Lord commanded us to grow our beards long and to trim our mustaches. So we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made this important point and then he called them to Islam. And there are many hadith with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Arabic language, there are different words used to show, grow your beard long, grow your beard long, grow your beard long. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in many hadith just commanded us to grow the beard long because this is a part of the nature of the man.
And that was about reasoning that those boxes exist. I would like to explain that again, because I don't think that there is somewhere in the world that Allah would want us not to improve or maintain that we should have to get secret of your boxes.
Brother is just reminding us of the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants ease for us and hasn't made any difficulty for us in this being, how could we see the benefit of sleeping in an uncomfortable bed? Is that? We know that from the customs of the pious, righteous people, from old up until today, and inshallah ta'ala, to the day of judgment, is the standing up at night to make salat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know from the guidance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that what he used to use to help him get up at night was to sleep in a bed that wasn't comfortable to him in order to make him want to get up. So we should use, and we say, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the finest example of humanity. So if we look at a water bed or the best bed on the market, whatever it is, and the comfort that it offers us, and that these are from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on humanity, we can have the choice of that, and we can have the choice of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who had conquered all of Arabia and had the wealth and the power in his hands to live the way he liked, that he chose this way. So the people who want to be righteous and pious and gain more of reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they would choose the way that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose. This isn't saying that it's compulsory on each person to live this way, and that whoever doesn't live this way is a sinner. No, it's just saying that Jannah is leveled, and whoever does the best gets the best.
I want to say, because people go out more than they they would go out and get the homeless, the brother said,
it might get good if the people just threw their beds away or sold it and used that money to help the masjid out and then slept on the floor. So they can spend more time worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because here in America we find ourselves engrossed in the TV, in the video, in the music, cars, games, shopping, and just wasting time in general. It could do all of us more benefit to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. And whatever means we could, even if it meant throwing out the bed, or the TV, or the VCR, or the cars, or whatever we had to waste our time, in order that we can spend more time worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
No, I was just going to say that a lot of the time confusing is, you know, different aspects of the person. Like, distinguishing between what is legal sunnah, what is compulsory upon, and something that's, for example, recommended, something that the Prophet is trying to be added, you know, an hour, for example. Like reading the hadith as Ibn Bukhari or Muslim, you know, reading it in English, it's kind of difficult to determine whether it's a command or, and I find too, as a Muslim, it's just not, you know, people's desires, like taking something, you know, I choose to grow the beard or whatever. But you also have people who are of Elm, quote unquote, saying that this aspect of the sunnah is not legal sunnah, not compulsory upon it, but maybe it's something that, for example, Mustahab is recommended. I was reading an article in the paper that said growing the beard, for example, what was Mustahab, it wasn't something that was, you know, compulsory. So this person understood it like this, and then, you know, about the, there's a number of issues, but the other issue about wearing something below your ankle. You had somebody teaching a class saying that this is a, you know, legal sunnah.
All right. I can't repeat the whole lecture. Barakallahu khairan. But in general, as we have stated in the beginning of our classes, that we find differences at times in Islam. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَبَشِّرْ عِبَادِ الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Az-Zumar, give glad tidings to my servants, those people who listen to what is said and follow the best of it. Those people who listen to what is said and follow the best of it. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general taught us that فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. If you differ in something, then take it back to Allah and His Messenger. If you believe in Allah on the last day, that's better for a final decision. So at times, we see that some people may say this is recommended and that, and the next person may say it's compulsory. We listen to what is being said. And who has the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah, and we follow the best of what is said. And then after we have done that, then there's no need for us to argue and bicker among ourselves. If that brother, if we read the text where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, I command you to grow your beard long. If someone says that commandment from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meant really a recommendation, and the next person said it meant a commandment just the way the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it, we would listen from the outside. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded, we know that. Everyone agrees. That person says the commandment means other than the commandment. It means a recommendation. The other one says that it means a commandment just like he said. We had mentioned in one of our classes, I don't know if we mentioned it here, that when we find different explanations to one text, that the explanation that is closest to that which is actually being said is the best text. So that when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He said, why did you take that as a commandment? You say, because the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me. even if it didn't meet a commandment, then you would be safe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sight because you are taking exactly what came to you. But if you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me to do it, but I didn't do it. He said, why didn't you do it? He said, the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me, but he didn't mean that. How did you know he didn't mean that? And what would you say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he asked you, how did you know that the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he commanded you to do something, he didn't mean a commandment? We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul. Oh, you believe, obey Allah and obey His Messenger. If He commands us, obey. We hear and we obey. We hear and we obey. So it's not on us that we try to convince people or force people to understand Islam in a particular way. All we encourage the people to do is listen to what is being said and follow that which is best. If the Messenger of Allah SWT commanded us to do something, we take it as a commandment. And if He recommended us to do something, we take it as a recommended, a recommendation. And if He left something open, then we just leave it open to choose to do it or not to do it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know if y'all wanted to take a few more minutes to just read one little hadith, or we can end the class. عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عشر من الفطرة قص الشارب وإعفاء اللحية والسواك واستنشاق الماء وقص الأظفار وغسل البراجم ونطف الإبط وحلق العانة وانتقاص الماء. قال الراوي ونسيت العاشرة إلا أن تكون المضمضة. قال وقيع وهو أحد رواته انتقاص الماء يعني الاستنشاق رواه مسلم. This hadith on Aisha رضي الله تعالى عنها, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, there are 10 things from the fitrah, or the way that man has been created, that he should do these things naturally. They are, as the Messenger of Allah SWT said, trimming or cutting the mustache. Trimming it down and especially keeping the hair off the lips. Number two, to grow the beard long. Number three, to use the siwak. And the siwak is the wooden stick that's used to clean the teeth. So cleaning the teeth, brushing the teeth is a part of these 10 things that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said is fitrah. The fourth thing is sniffing the water up the nose as much as you can and blowing it out, of course, when we make wudu. And the fifth thing is cutting the fingernails or the toenails, or both of them. And the sixth thing is cleaning, as Imam al-Nawawi says, cleaning the knuckles. When you make your wudu, you make sure you clean your knuckles. Because some people say this is a place where dirt gathers. That was six. The seventh thing is plucking the hair from underneath your armpits. And the eighth thing is shaving the hair, your pubic hair. And the ninth thing is making istinja, or using water or pebbles to clean yourself after you have relieved yourself. And one of the narrators of this hadith said, I forgot the tenth thing. I forgot the tenth thing. Except that it might be putting water in your mouth and rinsing your mouth and putting the water out. But he wasn't sure. And this hadith was collected by Imam Muslim. But we wanted to say, as we have said in the past, that the narrators of the hadith, the memorizers of this deed, will memorize something to the T. And if they forgot something, they say they forgot. They don't make up something. They say it was 10 things. When they listed it, they forgot the last thing. They let all of humanity know that they forgot the last thing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has preserved this deed, made sure that if one person forgot, the next one will remember, as we see in the next hadith, which is also on Aisha. No, excuse me, the next hadith is on Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-fitratu khamsun, aw khamsun min al-fitrati, al-khitanu wal-ibtihdadu wa taqlimu al-afari wa nadfu al-ibti wa qasu al-sharibi mutafakun alayhi. This hadith is collected by Al-Bukhari, a Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is narrated on Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the biggest memorizer of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are five things from the fitrah: circumcision, shaving the pubic hairs, trimming the fingernails and the toenails, plucking the hair from underneath the arm, and trimming the mustache. So here we see that Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in this narration on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, brings something that wasn't mentioned in the next narration. And that thing was the circumcision. So here we see that if one companion may have, or not the companion, the people after the companion may have missed something, someone else may have caught what that person mentioned. Walhamdulillah, who have revealed in this Quran, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرِ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Certainly we have revealed to you this revelation, and we are the preservers of it. So those 10 things from the fitrah, from the naturalness of human being, is to trim the mustache, grow the beard, brush our teeth, use the miswak to brush our teeth, lift the water up our nose when we make the wudu, cut our nails, clean our knuckles when we make the wudu, pluck the hair from underneath the arm, shave the pubic hair, and to use istinja after we relieve ourselves, meaning to use the pebbles, or to use water after we relieve ourselves. We just wanted to mention these 10 things that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in this great hadith of the things of the fitrah, so that we can be mindful to use these things, as this is the nature of humanity. And when we see the people doing other than these things, then they are going away from their nature. This is the nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the people to be on, but the people themselves deviated from this. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us back to the nature that we're supposed to be on. We ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to make us among those who listen to what is said and follow the best of it. We ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to show His mercy on us, to forgive us of our sins, to increase us in knowledge, to increase us in iman, to increase us in taqwa or fear of Allah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of this world and the good in the hereafter, and to save us from the hellfire. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Just to make mention, that hadith was hadith number 1205 in the collection Riyad al-Salihin for Garden of the Righteous, the 2-volume set. And we always encourage and we recommend the Muslims to buy this and to read it, because the benefits of that book, the benefits of that book are so much that we can't enumerate the benefits of that book. So we're always constantly reminding and encouraging the brothers that we buy this book, Gardens of the Righteous, 2-volume, the collection of hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Basically all authentic, and we should use it and read it as much as we could in order that we can practice Islam the way it ought to be practiced, so that we can fear Allah as He ought to be feared. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We see sometimes that the Muslims grow their beards, but they don't grow it long, they keep it trimmed. Imam al-Nawawi, when he mentioned, and he's the one who made this collected this collection
guardians of the righteous, these hadith, he said at the end, وَإِعْفَاءُ اللَّحْيَ مَعْنَاهُ لَا يَقُصُّ مِنْهَا شَيْءٍ. He said, this growing of the beard long means not to cut off anything of the beard. And this was the understanding that the Muslims had, and that this was the practice of Islam, that we grow our beard and we don't cut off anything of it, except that we found some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if they made Hajj or Umrah, what they would do is, they would grab their beard like this. And whatever was remaining, they would cut the length of it like that, and then leave their beard full. So when they would make Hajj and Umrah, after they shaved their head, they would grab their beard. And if there was anything left from this handful, then they would trim that part off. But other than that, the men are commanded to grow their beard and not to touch them.